This class is not for elders and ministers and deacons. Hopefully it'll help you. And this book is not just for elders, ministers, and deacons. All right? The title of the book is They Smell Like Sheep. You know, good shepherds smell like sheep. And it's called Spiritual Leadership. Some people say the title should be Scratch and Sniff, but I didn't think that was a good title. But it explores three models of spiritual leadership: shepherding and mentoring and equipping. Today we're going to talk about shepherding, tomorrow mentoring, in the final class, which will be over in the expo area, on equipping. But those three models can be used by anybody that's trying to lead anybody else spiritually. They could be used by parents or small group leaders or Sunday school teachers. Same principles apply. And they'll apply if you're trying to lead someone to Christ or trying to mature somebody in the faith or whatever role you have, spiritual leadership, little league coach, shepherding, mentoring, and equipping. Now, the last half of the book does apply those things to elders and to other church leaders. So, I just want you to know that so you won't think, man, this class is just for those stern-looking folks with suits on what run around with guns and badges running the church. You know, this is for everybody. I think that what we ought to do before we start into the rest of this is just to stop and invite God's blessings into what we're doing. Isn't it great that God's alive this morning? I was thinking, I felt that wind in my cheek, and I thought, God's making that motion happen. I heard some birds singing outside the hotel. I said, God put that song in their hearts. I saw the grass coming up, you know, that spring sunshine. It's the power of God moving that through the sod. And if God is alive and well, and we can see His motion all around us, don't you know that He's alive and well in our hearts and our spirits this morning? Praise God for that. Let's stop and acknowledge Him. Oh, Lord God, You are our shepherd, and we are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. And we acknowledge that You're here today and that You want the best things to happen in this room. You want people to be blessed. You want Your word to be made clear. You want us to be able to help other people spiritually. Oh God, would You anoint these words and open our hearts? We believe You will, because we pray to You through the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and all the church said, Amen. Well, I'm convinced that there are two issues facing the church that are more important than any other today. And I mean issues not in the sense that they're controversial, but issues in the sense that they really need to be addressed in order for us to be more effective in a changing kind of world. God's up to something these days, folks. Exciting things are going on in our brotherhood and all over the world, even interdenominationally. I don't know all of what God's up to. But the two things that we really need, number one, is to learn how to worship God. And we're going to talk about that some more in our lecture tomorrow, this afternoon, I should say, at 2 o'clock. But the other one is that we need to learn God's style for leadership. I don't know of anything that matters more in the church right now than better, stronger leadership. And hear this carefully. I love the church. I was reared in the church. I ain't leaving the church unless somebody carries me out feet first. I love it. But I don't like everything we've always done. And some of the things that we did well that were very effective a long time ago don't work well in today's kind of world. Nothing wrong with them. It's just that the times have changed. And we're in a time where we need a new, fresh look at leadership. The way we lead our families, the way we lead our children, our small group, and the way elders and others lead the church. There was an old style of leadership that, you know, Uncle Henry did that a lot of new elders are saying, I don't want to be a part of. And a lot of preachers are saying, I don't want to try to lead the old way. Let me tell you why. Not long ago, I had lunch with an elder, former elder now, of a church in Dallas. He is the CEO of a multinational corporation. I mean, his work is one of the highest stress jobs I can imagine. And he's also an elder in the church. And he asked me to come and have lunch with him. He said, Len, I need to tell you that I'm going to be resigning as an elder of the church. Because, he said, number one, I want to be able to have time to do more shepherding. What's wrong with this picture? And number two, he said, I am finding my work with the church to be 1 hour of church work takes more out of me than 1 week of business work. And it's because times are changing. We don't know the rules of the game. I mean, there's all this difference going on, all these clashes in the church and multiculturalism outside the church and, you know, it's just a real challenging time to lead. And preachers are doing the same thing. I had a guy from Arkansas that's been preaching probably 15, 20 years, a wonderful, effective, well-trained, godly man, called me and he said, I need to tell you, I'm leaving the pulpit. I'm throwing in the towel. I can't take it anymore. My kids and my wife can't stand living in the glass house and feel the stones being thrown. I'm throwing in the towel. You know what he did? He quit and went to work for Walmart in the complaint department. I thought something was wrong with that decision, but anyway. In spite of the fact that people are burning out, quitting, throwing in the towel all over the place, the exciting thing is that far more are saying, I want to lead. I want to serve people. I want to lead, whether it's in the small group or as an elder, preacher, whatever it is. I want to lead people spiritually, but I don't want to do it like Uncle Henry. See, there was a kind of leadership back there that some people called the banyan tree leadership. You know, the people of India have a proverb that says, nothing grows well under the banyan tree. And what they mean by that, the banyan trees stand big and tall and alone. Their leaves are so broad and thick that if a seedling falls near the roots, it doesn't get any rain, doesn't get any sun, doesn't germinate. And so they kind of stand alone. And they talk about banyan tree leadership. There was a time the people who built the great corporations in this country and the people who built the great religious enterprises, you know, the Billy Grahams and the General Motors and the so forth, these were sort of banyan tree leaders because there weren't any leaders that grew up right there in their shadows. The next group of leaders were folks that were sort of managing the enterprises that these giants built. But they were sort of self-contained, distant, aloof leaders, didn't help people learn how to lead at a grassroots level. And so what happened was, the next generation weren't too visionary. You may have noticed some people. I'm 61, going to be 62 this September. You know, my age of folks and maybe 5-10 years younger, a lot of us are managers, not visionaries. Well, then there's a third generation where, you know, this is the people who live in a bold new world. They understand that we're now living in a global economy where the product no longer is stuff. It's people and it's results. In information. And in the business world, they're building things a different kind of way, like the Bill Gates of this world in business. Or maybe, you know, the Max Lucados and the Jeff Wallings and the religion or whatever. And they're going to do things a different way. And the question comes up, then what about the fourth generation that's coming on now? Will these people be also left as managers to the things that the high-powered leaders are doing now? Or will we be able to develop a new style of leadership? I'm going to call this the mesquite bush leadership. Anybody here ever seen a mesquite tree? I'm telling you, there's got to be a few Texans and southern Oklahomans around here somewhere. But I mean, mesquite trees, their roots run real deep, but they haven't got many leaves. They're not going to keep the sun or the rain off of anything. But they put off beans like you wouldn't believe. And everywhere one of those beans falls, another mesquite tree comes up. I mean, they are so stubborn about producing new trees. In fact, in the Abilene, Texas area, there didn't used to be mesquite bushes, but they got moved up by the longhorn steers years ago. You know, they can swallow those one of those mesquite beans, and it can spend, you know, several hours in the guts of something it didn't want to be in and land in a mess on the trail and still wind up producing another mesquite tree. By the way, there's a sort of a parallel for good leaders there somehow. Sometimes we do get in the guts of something we don't want to be in and wind up in a mess on the trail. But you understand what I'm saying. My wife wouldn't appreciate that story. But we need mesquite bush kind of leaders. Now, how do we do this? Do we come up with some newfangled idea? And I'm going to say, no. No, in fact, we need to be real restorationists. And we need to say, let's see now. What is a restoration? Someone goes to the book. No, not Anderson's book, the Bible. And what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ. Ah. So if we're going to find out how to do anything, we look and see in the book how Jesus did it. Isn't that true? And that's true of how we lead people spiritually as well. Well, in the Bible, the three dominant models for leadership, as I mentioned, are shepherding, mentoring, and equipping. But the dominant one is being shepherds. It appears over 500 times in your Bible in one form or another, spiritual leader, shepherd, and flock, that model in some form. Now, the interesting thing is that a while back I did a series, I don't know how many years ago, when I was still preaching back in Highland. And there was a doctor in the church, a good friend of mine. He called me off at the corner and said, Anderson, you're going to have to find some other way of communicating this thing. Because, frankly, nobody around here has seen a shepherd. We don't know what they act like. And even the Texas shepherds don't do like the Bible day shepherds. They drive them like cowboys, and they, you know, hit them with electric prods and crack whips and use cutting horses and all that kind of stuff. That's not... You're going to have to find a new metaphor. So I thought, well, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. And I spent a good deal of time trying to mull through and figure out a modern-day metaphor. I had to frankly admit, you didn't see many shepherds down at McDonald's or rolling on the freeways, you know. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, no, it can't be that way. I made a trip through the Bible and looked at it. Came back to my friend and I said, no, what's going to happen is we're going to have to figure out what shepherds are. Because if I were to mess with that, first of all, I'd have to tear about 400 or 500 pages out of my Bible. And secondly, I would run the risk of distorting, if not totally ruining, the biblical picture of spiritual leadership. So, I went back to the Bible, and I asked it to start with, what is a shepherd? Now, I'm going to give you the definition of a shepherd right now. You might want to write it down in your notes or in the side of your purse. By the way, I encourage you to bring notepaper the next 2 days, because we're going to get in the book a little bit more. But I want to define a shepherd right now. Now, don't listen carefully, because this is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, okay? What is a shepherd? Here it comes. A shepherd is someone who has a flock. A shepherd is not somebody who was down at the unemployment office and he got word that old Ned's shepherd had died and needed someone to take care of the sheep for a week. That's called a what? Hireling. No. A shepherd is someone who had a flock. How did he get a flock? He lived in the pasture. And he was there with the sheep. He smelled like the sheep. And everybody in biblical times knew that. Anywhere you look, raise your eyes up, you just see a shepherd in a flock. They understood that like we understand freeways and telephones, right? They understood. And the way he got his flock was by being with the sheep. And when the little lambs were born, one of the first sensations that quivering little body would feel would be the hands of that shepherd. And one of the first sensations to strike those delicate little eardrums would be the sound of that shepherd's voice. So that as the lamb grew to ewehood or ramhood or whatever adult sheep grow to, by the time they became adults, they would have come to associate the sound of that voice and the touch of those hands with the green pastures and the still waters, right? And they would have known if they stayed close to that voice and those hands, they would get the good water holes, they'd get the good pasture, the wolves would be kept away from them, they'd have a safe place at night, someone to rub oil on their sore places and all kind of stuff like that. So that by the time they grew up, I don't care who called to them, they wouldn't listen to anybody else's voice. In other words, today, in human terms, a shepherd is someone who has put his life down beside some people and loved them and served them and helped them to grow up spiritually with that shepherd so that by the time they are coming to some kind of spiritual maturity, they love and trust that shepherd and know that he's going to act in their best interest. Sometimes elders say, I don't know what's going to happen. Our people are leaving us to go to the church down the road. You know, a West Texas rancher one time said to me, you preachers spend too much of your time building fences. That should help me a bit. He said, well, when my neighbor's pasture is green and mine's brown and my water holes are dirty or dry, I can't build big enough fences to hold my stock in. But he said, if I keep my water holes wet and clean and my pasture's green, I don't even really need a fence. Do you get the point, brother? He said. And sometimes the reason people so easily leave a congregation and wander off after another voice is because they really didn't have a relationship with a shepherd to start with. There were some people who met in back rooms behind oak doors and made big decisions and came out and told the church what they were going to do. And when somebody got off the track, you'd jerk them up by the chain. But they didn't build a relationship with them. They didn't serve them, didn't put their lives down beside them. So a shepherd is someone who has a flock. By the way, what time is this supposed to end? Can somebody tell me? 9:45. We've got 15 minutes to run here, a little bit more. Okay. Now, let's pick this up in the Bible. Let's go back and do a quick survey like I did before I told my doctor friend we can't change the metaphor. Let's go back in the Bible and see how some of the ways in which Shepherd flock is used for spiritual leadership. All right? Who is, in your Bible, who is the first spiritual leader that is referred to as a shepherd? Can anybody shout that out to me? Okay, but even before that, go back more. Go back four. Abraham, go back more. To God Himself, right? The first one is the Father in heaven, right? Now, you know passages that will tell you that, don't you? For example, Psalm 23 says what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and so forth. Leads me in green pastures and the still water. I guess one of my favorites, though, is over in the book of Isaiah, the chapter 40, in verse 11, talking about God. It says that He tends His flock like a shepherd, and He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart, and He gently leads those that have young. Isn't that a great picture? God as shepherd. And then, who's the next category of shepherd, of spiritual leaders that in the Bible that are called shepherds? It's actually a whole category. It's the prophets and priests and kings, right? The spiritual leaders of Israel. Remember, in Psalm 78, verse 70, David, King David, who symbolizes all the kings of Israel, is called a shepherd, right? A shepherd king. And it says in verse 70 of Psalm 78 that God chose David from the sheepfolds. And from the sheep pastures, He called His servant David to shepherd His people Israel. And He shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. Remember that? So the prophets, priests, and kings are shepherds. And in Ezekiel 34, you find a big blast, a big warning at unfaithful shepherds. Remember that? You guys let the sheep wander away and all this stuff, and God is going to get you for that, is the essence of that passage. Now, after God and the leaders of Israel, who are the next shepherds in the Bible? Jesus Christ Himself. He is called by Peter, the chief shepherd, and by John himself, the good shepherd, right? And then after Jesus, who is the great? Who are the shepherds? The elders of the church. The elders of the church in Acts 20:28, you know, you shepherd the flock of God and take care of them because the wolves are going to come in and get after them, right? And then he says the same thing in 1 Peter 5. We won't take the time to read all these passages now. You've heard them for years. But he says basically the same thing to Peter. I'm a shepherd, Peter says, like you are. And so you shepherd the flock and you don't lord it over them, but you be an example to them because one day the chief shepherds are going to come back and bless you for what you've done, right? So the elders are called shepherds. And then there's a sense in which every Christian is a shepherd. I know that that term isn't used to say, you are a Christian, therefore you are a shepherd. But the concept is there. Every believer is meant to be guiding and coaching and encouraging somebody else. And in that sense, they are, whatever you want to call it, under-shepherds. You know, Sunday school teachers are shepherding little lambs. Small group leaders are shepherding. Parents are shepherding. Everybody ought to be shepherding somebody, right? Now, let's go back and get the picture of what this really, really means. I want you to turn with me now to the Gospel of John, where Jesus, remember, everything we learn about how to do things in the Christian life, we start first by looking at how Jesus did it. Are you with me in John 10? Remember now, Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, he should deny himself and do what? Take up his cross daily and... I can't hear you. Follow me. Now, he doesn't mean just follow me morally or follow me in prayer. He also means follow me in every dimension of life. And when he called his disciples to follow him, to be with him, he was training them on how to do ministry. And right here in John 10, we find this beautiful picture that kind of lets us see how we ought to be doing this thing. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate climbs up another way as a thief and a robber. Now listen to this. But the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep do what now? Listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. I remember one time when we were teaching on this in Abilene, we had the college students and high school together in this big gym, and we were trying to demonstrate this. So I had a guy who had raised a little lamb from birth on a baby bottle bring his little sheep into the class. And I said, okay, kids, why don't you see if you can get that sheep to do something you want it to do. I mean, they pushed on it, they pulled on it, they tugged on it, they hollered at it, and the more they did, the more that sheep hunkered down and dug in. And then the guy walks into the room, comes over, rubs the sheep on the head, starts walking around, and that little sheep was right up here by his leg everywhere he went. Heard, knew his voice. My good friend Roy Osborne tells about being over in Palestine, and one time he was standing up on the edge of the canyon that they... I've been there, but I didn't see what he saw. It's called, they call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. You know, it may be the one that inspired what's in Psalm 23. But it's a huge, deep canyon. It leads out of the mountains down to down toward Jericho, where the plains are rich and flat and rolling hills of green pastures. And he stood up there and he saw a little trail just clinging to the side of that cliff. And there was a river of sheep on that trail coming downhill. And in front of the sheep, here are 3 or 4 or 5 shepherds. And they're walking along talking to each other. And when they get down to where the trail spreads out, you know, several different directions, the shepherds all shake hands with each other. One goes this way, one goes that way. And when the sheep get to the fork in the road, they just split out and each flock follows its own shepherd. And some of them kind of got lost back here in the rocks and the weeds. And so a shepherd would, he'd step up on a rock somewhere and he'd go, hey. This bunch of little sheep would run over to him. And another one over here, he'd see if one or two are missing, he'd go, whoop, but it'd run straight over to him. I mean, this is really, really true. The sheep listened to the shepherd's voice. I'm going to tell you, when you talk about the authority of an elder, by the way, you know the Bible doesn't talk so much about the authority of elder. Did you know that? In fact, the word in the Bible, the word authority is never used to refer to elder. Did you know that? Even the word office isn't used. Now, it is used in the King James Bible, but not in the Greek text. You know, if anyone desires the bishop to lead. Well, does that mean that elders don't have any authority then? Well, yes and no. No, they don't have the authority of the gun and the badge and the position. You do this because I say so. You know, you that are parents know how that worked on your kids, right? When you got to the place where you had to say, because I said so, you knew you'd really lost the emotional battle, right? My dad used to say, a leader who has to keep asserting his authority probably doesn't have much authority to start with, you know. The real authority, yes, elders have enormous authority. They have the authority of moral suasion, the credibility, the relationship. I mean, sheep listen to that voice because they trust it. My father died 6-7 years ago. When I was 14 years old and running track, and my dad was over 40, my dad could outrun me. The whole neighborhood talked about how strong and powerful he was. And when I was a kid, and he told me to do something, by George, I did it while he was looking. But when the last year or two before he died, I could have carried him in my arms. I could have pushed him over with a finger. But at that stage of my life, I would have done anything to keep from violating the will of my father. He had absolute authority over me, even when he wasn't looking, and he still has, and he's gone now these 6 or 7 years to heaven. I mean, that is authority. But it comes out of relationship. So, he says, my sheep hear my voice, they won't listen to anybody else, they only follow me. Because I am the good shepherd. Now, slip on down a little bit. And you're going to get confused, I think. Look at verse, I'm going to say, Verse 8. Okay? Verse 7. Jesus said, are you with me now? I tell you the truth, I am the... What's he say this time? The gate. Now, wait a minute, Jesus. My English teacher said, don't mix your metaphors, okay? You got a mixed metaphor going on here. Over here you say you're a shepherd. Over here you say you're a gate. Now, which are you, Jesus? Well, when we start digging a little deeper, he's not mixing a metaphor at all. I mean, every person in the Middle East then and now would know exactly what he meant. See, the deal is, When you look across Palestine now, you can still see them all over the place. But in those days, they were everywhere. A sheep fold would probably not be more than... A big one would be as big as this platform. Most would be about half the size. Sometimes there'd be a limestone cave with a narrow gate. More often out in the open country, there'd just be a wall of rocks and brush and trash, you know, be about this high. And it would be, you know, this circle. And then over here, there would be a little opening, the gate. The doorway. And excuse me. And when the shepherd brought the sheep in at night into the fold, he would bring them up, you know, call them by name. Hey, woolly face, how you doing? Whoops, let me rub a little oil on that bump there. Ah, hey, Blackfoot, I see that you're limping a little bit. Let me kiss your knee, you know. And he one by one called them by name and put them in and take care of them. And once they're all in the fold and the sun is setting, then the shepherd himself lies down. Whoops. He lies down across that opening, and he literally becomes the gate. And no sheep is going to get out of that fold without going over his body, right? And no robber or wolf is going to get in without going over his dead body. In fact, in the Middle East, some guides have told me they've even seen today where they'll come in the morning, there'll be some scattered sheep laying around, bloody and ripped, and there'll be a dead or a wounded shepherd somewhere nearby. And so he says, I am the gate, and the good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for his sheep. Do you see the powerful metaphor for spiritual leadership? I mean, I just get so excited when I think about God's design for spiritual leadership, and I can't understand how I missed it for so many years. It is powerful, and it is what people are crying for. They're dying for somebody to put their life down beside them and love them and not run away when the trouble gets tough or jump all over their case when they make a mistake or treat them like an imbecile because they don't understand something yet. But just lead them, love them, carry them on, have a relationship with them. And I'm saying, is someone today maybe called an elder or maybe called a preacher or maybe called a deacon, but in God's sight, they're not really that unless they have a flock. Unless they have built relationships and flocks gather around them. And a good, healthy church is just a network of flocks that gather around the leaders. And then those leaders, as the church, they rise to the top in the church like cream rises on milk. And the whole church says, we want you to be our shepherds. And then they help build the flocks together so that we're all one body in Christ. And they keep equipping more behind them. You see, the big trick is, the big call of God is to work some kind of divine miracle that turns sheep into shepherds. That's the whole call. We're going to talk about that more in the next couple of sessions. Now, I think we're just about out of time, but I do need to tell you one or two closing remarks. And, of course, this is developed more fully in the book. And like Gary said, I'll be over there signing books tomorrow after class and would love to do that for you if you want the book. But I have become so consumed with this notion that I've been trying to teach it for years and finally put it together in this book. And I have been absolutely dumbfounded at the interest in the book. I didn't think the book was all that great. It's just a simple book of, no-brainers. But it happens to be the only thing being said in a book right now about this. I taught this stuff at the Southern Baptist Convention in Fort Worth State Convention for 3 hours one day and 3 hours another day to denominational leaders and Baptist pastors, if you would believe it. And they were eating it up with both hands. You got some of those pastors wanting me to come and mentor them into being shepherds. I couldn't believe it. Want me to come and speak at their deals. I was up in Canada a couple weeks ago at the CBA, and here are people from all different denominations there. This is the Christian Booksellers Association. They'd asked me to come and talk there. And I couldn't believe the interest there was in the book. They want me to come and speak at this and that and that and teach this stuff. And I'm thinking, this is Church of Christ stuff we've known for years, folks. We hadn't practiced it well, but we knew it was in the book, didn't we? Okay. So, one little last story that'll send you on your way. I'll give you back a few minutes today. Because it's you're trying to find things and it's the first day and everybody's kind of confused around. If you have any specific questions, you can catch me afterwards for a few minutes. Or catch me, you know, I've got a little booth that displays our ministry, Hope Network Ministry, over in the display floor. But I have been spending 44 years in ministry in the church. And all the time I was trying to practice what Jesus said to some degree, and it became clearer as time went on. I was teaching part-time at ACU and always had ministry interns. And that gradually got into more and more competition with preaching where I was. And so God laid on our hearts, Carolyn and my heart, about 15 months ago or 20 months ago, that we should do this full-time. And so we formed this little organization called Hope Network. And the whole idea is just to coach and mentor and equip spiritual leaders. And the way we do it is the way Jesus did it, right? Recruit 12, graduate 11, focus on 3. I think that was His pattern, wasn't it? Something like that. And we're working with small groups of ministers and small groups of elders that we meet with a day a month, month after month. And, you know, just help them learn how to be more biblical shepherds, mentors, and equippers. The story. Guide was telling me in Palestine, and I didn't see this happen, but it had happened to him. He was on a tour bus with his group of tourists running through the Israeli countryside, and he was telling us about how shepherds form flocks by loving them and touching them and all that good stuff. And all of a sudden he realized he'd lost his audience. And he noticed they were all looking out the window. And then he looked out the window and they were all looking at the same thing. There was this little bundle of sheep. And this guy was after him, sicking the dog on him, hitting him with sticks, throwing rocks at him, you know. I mean, just infuriated him. He asked the driver to stop. He ran off the bus and said, "Man, what in the world are you doing? I mean, I'm just telling these people how shepherds lead flocks by relationship and all this stuff. And here you out here throwing rocks, hitting them with sticks. I mean, are you trying to ruin the tourist business? I mean, what are you doing, man?" And of course, this guy looked at him kind of shocked. And he said, "Wait a minute, you got me all wrong. You got me all wrong. I'm not a shepherd. I'm a butcher. I don't think that needs a lot more comment, does it? God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Check me here if you want to. We'll see you tomorrow. Hey, by the way, tell everybody it's not just for elders. Okay, it's for everybody. Bring them on.